Revelation, and we're going to be continuing with part two of that today. I have a very long lesson, but I'm going to try and get through it as best I can. Amen. And we are just so happy what God is doing. We're so happy with what God is doing and working in Rehoboth. And I just feel today that if you came with an attitude of expectancy, that you're going to receive something today. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a long lesson, so I'm going to try and get it through. This is our theme scripture for the month, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." I'm looking for that day. I'm tired of the devil bringing up my past. I'm tired of the devil trying to put me down. One of these days he's going to be shut up completely. Amen. It says, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So our topic is salvation, and last week we covered death of the spirit. For those who weren't here, I'm going to do a little bit of review to catch up. I'm going to go a little bit fast on the review. But this week we're going to talk about who is our Savior. Lots of times we're looking in the wrong direction for help. Sometimes we look to friends for help. Sometimes we look to family. But truly there is only one Savior. When I have no one else to turn to, there is still someone I can turn to. When there's no human being, when there's no job, when there is sickness, I have a Savior. I am never hopeless. I am never hopeless. If you're a Christian, by rights, you got to be an optimist. You got to be looking for the best. You have an expectation that it's going to work out. I'm never at the point where I say it's hopeless. I don't think I have ever been to that place where I said, I'm always believing that somehow Jesus is going to show up. Even as I've said so many times, when Lazarus is dead and he's been in the grave 3 days, Jesus can still show up. And when he shows up, you know what? The first thing he says, roll away the stone. Get ready for a miracle. Get ready for deliverance. So I'm looking for a Savior, as the angel told the shepherds, which is Christ the Lord. You will find him wrapped up in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. He is the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And next week we're going to talk about in more detail, what is our salvation? What does it mean to be saved? Does it mean we have no problems? Does it mean we don't have no issues? No. It means that you're going to be attacked because we're on enemy territory. We're on enemy territory, but you know what? Jesus said, I have overcome the world, so you can too. And then we're going to talk about when is our salvation? When is this thing going to wrap up? When is things going to wrap up? When is the end? And then we're going to also talk about the faith that we need for salvation. But this week we're talking about who is our Savior. Because there's a lot of confusion about who is our Savior. But this one verse, if you can meditate upon it, makes it clear who is our Savior. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking, are you looking?
Yes, Lord.
Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of who? Who is going to appear? It says the great God and our Savior. Or in the Greek, that word "and" is "kai." It means even. It really could be translated this way: "And glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior." And what's his name?
Jesus.
That's who I'm looking for. The glorious appearing. You know why it's glorious? Because the Bible says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that an amazing verse? Doesn't that just get you excited? Especially those of us who are getting older and the stuff is starting to wear out. We're going to be renewed. We're going to have a glorified body. I know I talk about that every week. That's because I'm getting old. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. In his epistle to Titus, Paul put it this way, looking, as he said this as an encouragement, looking for that blessed hope. That is the blessed hope. That's the real hope of mankind. Not some invention, not some new miracle cure. It's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, even and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Just a little bit of review on last week, because I'm sure you guys have forgotten it already. We talked about why we need salvation, and of course the problem is sin. And as I put that little thing up there, it said sin wouldn't be so attractive if the wages were paid immediately. Right? If you got punished immediately, sin would not be so attractive. But people think, okay, I got away with that, let me try it again. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And because God is so merciful and gracious, he doesn't punish sin instantly. But don't be fooled. There's a day coming when it says, and the books were opened. Somebody in heaven is writing down everything you do. Every word you... The Bible says we shall have to give an account for every idle word. Imagine if we meditated upon that all week. We would think more and say less. We would make sure that most of the stuff that comes out of our mouth would be some good words. Jesus was so deep and profound, he said, it's what comes out of a person defiles them. It's all our negative thoughts that come out as words when we speak about people. That's what defiles us. That's what defiles us. So the problem is sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, there's many scriptures that are encouraging, but there are certainly some scriptures that are a bit depressing. Genesis 5 is one of those depressing scriptures, because it gives the genealogy of mankind. And it says Adam lived 130 years and he begat a son in his own image. And he called him Seth. And then he lived 800 and something years. I think it goes on to 930 years. And then it ends with these three words. And he died. And Seth lived 105 years and had a son named Enos. And he lived 800 and something years. And then those three words come again. And he died. And it just goes on and on. That's why I say it's depressing, because it brings home to us one of these days, if the Lord tarry, somebody is going to be preaching our funeral. Now, you probably don't want to hear that, but it's just the truth. Maybe you're young enough, you don't even think about that. You don't even think about that. But just like the sermon I preached a few months ago, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. These scriptures lay out for us what the problem is. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. We talked about the fact that when we were first created, we were created a three-part being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 lays that out. But because of Adam's sin, something died. What did we say died? Spirit covering. So instead of being a soul inside a body, covered by God's Spirit, we were just a soul with a body. We became, instead of being sons of God, we became sons of men. So sin, as I said before, is a genetic defect. We are missing a spirit covering. And that's why when we come back to God, we have to be born again, and we receive that spirit covering, and that brings us back into sonship. I know I'm going a little bit fast, but this was all review from last week. And in the New Testament, it speaks about that. It has three different words: pneuma, for breath, the spirit, and the soul is called, in the Greek, is psuche, and the soma, the body. So those three words are used when Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. Now, I explained to you last week why he could say body, soul, and spirit when people are born just a body and soul. Why was Paul correct when he wrote this to the church? I gave it away. because it was to people who had already been what? Saved. They had received that spirit covering. I was going to ask you the question, but I gave it away. It's because they were already believers. If he had been writing to unsaved people who had not been born again, I do not believe he would have said body, soul, and spirit. He would have just said body and soul, because they would have been son of men. But once we get back God's spirit, it's the spirit that enables us to become. To them gave he power to do what? To become sons of God. Amen. So we're still doing review here. And so God created man in his own image. And the image of God created he him. So when in Genesis 1 it used the word created, and in Genesis 2 it uses the word formed. So in Genesis 1, what it's telling us that God was creating something out of nothing. And the Bible tells us in John that God is a, or really it says God is spirit. So when God made something in his image, the first part of us that he created must have been the spirit. That's right. The spirit of man, or in other words, our soul. And in Genesis 2, he took that soul, that spirit of man, and he took dust from the ground and formed a body. And he placed it in that body. And the Bible says, and man became a living soul. That means it was inside a physical body. So God created us in his image. That's the spirit of man, or in other words, our soul. And he put that in a fleshly body. And we became, the Bible says, a living or an incorporated soul. And so the spirit of God is really our covering. And that's what made Adam and Eve immortal. That's what enabled them to have immortality. It was because they had God's spirit. The strange thing is in John 17, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples shortly before he left, it, to enable them to be born again, the Bible said, what did he do? He breathed on them, just as in Genesis. God breathed upon that body and it became a living soul. Jesus in John 17, he breathed on his disciples, but this time it's revealed the words that came out with the breath. What did he say? Receive ye the Spirit. And that is what happened about 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, when in the book of Acts chapter 2, it says there came a sound. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will hear a sound. There came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were. You know, I taught a few months ago that we have to first fill the house. Because most of the places we go is filled with all kinds of spirits and stuff. I believe there was a spiritual explosion first at Jerusalem. And it cleared out the area for probably 50 to 100 miles. All the demons were banned. And the reason why I assume that is because these same people, those few thousand people, only 50 days before, they were shouting out something completely different. What were they shouting out? Crucify him. How could those people have changed so quickly? Something came into the atmosphere. Something came into the atmosphere. And it wasn't no quiet stuff, because they heard it was noised abroad. It created a tumult. It created a disturbance. People said, what's going on? Something's going on at that upper room that's different, that's new. I hear a whole bunch of noise. And people are saying, people are speaking in all kinds of languages. Something new is happening. And because there was no demonic oppression, people's hearts were ready to receive. And this is what we need to receive. In Isaiah 30, verse 1, God makes it clear. He says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit. That tells us that we need God's covering spirit. Otherwise, we're rebellious children. That's what it's saying. Romans 8, 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be, the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, here's another hard saying. Jesus sometimes, or the Bible gives us some hard sayings, which sounds so tough, but it's the word of God. It says, now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. I didn't say it. The word said it. That means Confucius can't save you, Buddha can't save you, Muhammad can't save you, only Jesus is our Savior. the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we were created, formed, and made. Created a soul being, formed a flesh body, and then made a living soul. Amen. This is still all review. Deuteronomy 33 tells us that the beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely or in safety by him, and the Lord shall what? Cover him. When you're covered by the Spirit, Satan can do all he wants to your circumstance. Yes, he is the God of this world. He can give you all kinds of trouble in this world, but he cannot take your soul. That's what he's wanting right now. He wants to take your soul. But if you have been sealed, if the Holy Spirit is covering you, the Bible says, shall dwell in safety by him all the day long. Hallelujah. So I'm going over still some of the things from last week. It tells us that the covering was God's Shekinah glory. That's revealed when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible puts it in such a cute way. In John, I think it says, after six days, he took them up and revealed his glory. Do you know that that is prophetic of what's going to happen? We're right on the edge of the 6,000th year. You know what's going to happen? He's going to take us up and reveal his glory. That's what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible is very specific. He came to the mountain after 6 days. He took them up and he was transfigured. He showed them what a son of God really looks like. Do you understand that we're going to be just like that? We're going to glow so brightly. We're going to shine as the Bible says that the righteous shall shine as the stars. You won't be able to see me in all my flesh. You will see the reflected glory of Christ. Amen. That just blows my mind. But that's what he has promised us. 1 Corinthians 6:17, that the spirit that we receive, it says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. One spirit. We started off with three parts, a soul, a body, and spirit. That was Adam before he sinned. But God had warned him that the day thou eatest thereof the fruit of the tree, thou shalt surely die. In fact, all three parts were to die, the body, soul, and spirit. It was God's mercy that saved them. You know what he did? Adam and Eve made themselves what? A covering. But that covering could not save them. God in his mercy did a blood sacrifice. And the Bible said he clothed them with a temporary covering. Coats of skin. And that was the temporary covering that preserved their life so that they could even live a little bit longer. Because normally, according to what God had said, the day, in the Hebrew, yom, the day thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. But God, in his mercy, did not let both body and soul, the spirit covering went. And so they had to get a new covering. And so from that point on, God ordained the blood sacrifice. So after man sinned, that spirit covering went and he was just a body and soul. And that's all we could be because the Bible says that flesh begets flesh and spirit, spirit. So if you can only give what you are, right? I said if two people get married and they have a genetic defect, then the children too will have what? So when Adam and Eve had sinned, their son that was born was no longer a son of God. He was called a son of man. He did not was not born with a spiritual covering. And so the Bible says that because the spirit covering went, they immediately realized that they were naked. Something had changed. Something was now exposed. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God said, who told you you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, of the fruit of the tree that I told you you should not? See, we sometimes, I don't say sometimes, anytime there's a law, that's what we want to break. All you have to tell someone is, you better not do that. Immediately our little brain starts thinking about doing that very thing. Wasn't thinking about it before they said, better not do that. And I told you the example where the principal, he was listening to on the radio about the law and how whatever is a law, that's the thing we want to break. So he thought he would try that, an experiment, and he went outside and there were some kids playing basketball, and he called them over and he had a flower bed in front of his office and he said, "You better not touch any of these flowers. You better not touch." And he went back in his office to see what they would do. And they were like glued to the spot. Suddenly, all they could do was look at the flowers, wanting to touch it. Before, they were just playing basketball. But now, because of the law, sin. The Bible says the law came to teach us to make sin more sinful. And so death came upon mankind. And because of the death of the spirit covering, we also lost control of this fleshly body. I'm still just doing review here. I know I'm going fast. Romans 6:16, and this is a very key verse to explain what happened to mankind's control. "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants ye are." When Adam and Eve obeyed what Satan wanted, they forfeited dominion. They forfeited control over this body. And that's why this body now has to die. It can't be redeemed. The Bible says that we're going to get a new body. In John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions." I'm going away to do what? Prepare a place. See, we're going to get a new body. A glorified body. Because Satan really has this body. That's what Romans tells us. Paul says that when I want to do good, evil presents itself. And the good that I want to do, I don't end up doing. And the evil that I don't want to do, I end up doing. He said, therefore, I see a war, enmity, that within my mind I want to serve God, but a lot of times my flesh gets the better of me. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what he says. But he goes on. He doesn't leave it on a hopeless note. In Romans 8:1, he says, "But the Spirit of life hath delivered me from the law of sin and death." That's why we need God's covering. Because it's what's going to seal that most important part. The part of you that is really you. See, this is just a vessel, this body here. It's just a vessel. It's going to change. It's going to get older. It's going to get grayer. It may get sick. Eventually, if the Lord tarry, it is going to die. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews that it is appointed unto men once to die. And then comes what? The judgment. So we need another body. And that's what we're doing. We're getting prepared to receive another body. So when everything was finished of his original threefold nature that he had been created with, only the soul, only our soul, the inner man, belongs to us. Paul said, "With the inner man, therefore, I serve God." Yes. See, the outer man, sometimes we intend to do good, Sister Brownie. We intend to do good, but we don't end up doing good. We say something. We act a certain way, and we afterwards we regret it, Sister Brownie.
I want to go back to the man's attempt to cover his nakedness by sewing the fig leaves together, and it wasn't enough. His covering, all of his efforts, it signifies our efforts to be righteous. It was not enough. It has to be Christ's righteousness. And I heard somebody teach about the fig tree, which Jesus cursed, later cursed.
Yes.
Down the road. And that's really our efforts are just that. They're cursed. They can never be enough.
Amen. Amen. I don't know if you got the analogy was saying that the tree that Jesus cursed was the same tree that Adam and Eve tried to make a covering with. And all it was leaves. It had no fruit. Had no fruit. Romans 7:22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." We must and can be perfect in our desires and in the intent of the heart. If you get up in the morning and say, "I'm going to kill somebody," you may or may not receive God's grace. Right? Our intents should always be to be perfect. Now, in reality, we may not be. The beauty of it is that when God looks at the intent of your heart, he calls those things that are not as though they be. Isn't that awesome? Although I am not perfect, because God is looking at my intent, He's calling me perfect. He said to Abraham in Genesis 17, walk before me and be thou perfect. What He was really saying is, Abraham, just start on your journey. The moment you take that first step out of Ur of the Chaldees, guess what? I'm going to declare you perfect. I'm going to see you as if you've already reached Canaan. I'm going to declare you perfection. I'm going to ascribe perfection to you. I'm going to call you my friend. We're going to have a relationship. You know, that's after taking the first step. It took Abraham quite a few years. In fact, he journeyed and he actually was a bit disobedient. God told him to leave by himself. A lot of us, we try and take everybody with us. And you know what happened? He got stuck. He got out of Ur of the Canaan of Chaldees and he went to Haran and he stopped for 2 or 3 years. Maybe that's something in our lives. You know, we left sin, but we're not making no progress. We get to a place where we just stop. You know why? Because he had everybody else with him, dragging him down. It wasn't until his father died that the Lord spoke to him and he got up and said, you know, this was not where I was supposed to stop. I still have to continue my journey. But God is so merciful that once you start the journey, he calls you perfect. Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Inward man. You need to have a perfect heart. You may not be perfect in your deeds. Look in the Old Testament and you'll see in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, it lists the kings. And you know what it says about them? This one did evil in the sight of the Lord. Or it will say this one served God with a perfect heart. You know what that means? It means he wasn't perfect. But he was trying his best to serve God. And so God said he was a man after God's own heart. Look at David. Was he perfect in his deeds? Oh my goodness. Think about all the things David did. He was an adulterer. He killed, had someone murdered. And yet God in his mercy called him a man after God's own heart. You know why? Because when he was confronted with his sin, he humbled himself. He confessed. He said, I'm not worthy. He said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. God looked at David and forgave him many times. So the reason this body has got to die is because it belongs to Satan. Now, we may not like to hear that, but it's true. I was talking to someone on Saturday and I was explaining to them, you know, it's like when you go to the doctor and they're doing some nerve tests on you, and they tell you to cross your knees, and he takes a little rubber hammer. Anyone experienced that? Yes. And they tap you in a certain spot, and try as you might, your foot's going to kick. You know why? You don't have no control. I told this person, I say, listen, don't go into Dr. Satan's office, because he's got a little rubber mallet, and he knows where to hit you. And try as you might, if you end up in his office, he knows the spot to tap you and you're going to kick. Because this body has got to die. That's why in the garden said they've got to leave, because lest they stretch forth their hand and take of the tree of life and do what? See, believe it. You know, I used to be afraid of death until it really hit me. It is God's plan for this body to die. Because that's the only way he can take your soul and give you a brand new body. You know, it's like driving in with a hoopty to the dealership and holding onto it tight. You're looking at the new car, but you don't want to release this old junk. And everybody's looking at you, why? Look at this brand new thing. But you know, you got to get out of this one to get into that one. And you start by what we're going to do today, taking on his name in baptism. The Bible says that you rise to walk in newness. Anyone like that new car smell? It only lasts about 6 weeks, but for that 6 weeks, you get in that vehicle, you shut the door, and you sit there. I know you have that new car smell. Oh, you go buy the spray, okay. You shut the door, and you take a deep breath. And you just look around and you feel so good. And when you go to the parking lot, you make sure and park way over there. and you walk around the car and look at it, make sure no one has dinged it. You know, and you polish it out, it's got a little smudge. See, do you understand that God's going to give us that new car smell? He wants to bless us with something new. Amen. So we need to be able to serve God after the inward man. Ephesians 3:16 again reinforces that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in where? The inner man. Yes, when you're sick, God isn't happy with that, and he wants to heal you. But I tell you what, it's more important about your soul than your body. Jesus said it's better to go into heaven lame, halt, missing an eye, got no front tooth. You know, got no front teeth. It's better to... That's what Jesus said, because he's got a brand new model, the latest version, hot off the line for you. It's better to go into heaven with one foot. That's what Jesus said. Because he's more interested in your soul than this body. Because this body is going to die. If you live long enough, it is going to die. I'm not trying to depress you. I'm trying to tell you, he's got something better. Better. Amen. Paul said, if this tabernacle should dissolve, we have a home, a house in the heavens prepared. Amen. So the Bible is more interested in your soul. That's why it says, what will a man give in exchange for his life? For his soul. It doesn't say, what will a man give in exchange for his life? It says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Because it's your soul that is the eternal part. I'm way off track. I'm trying to catch up here. So while the body still lived, man's soul can stay in it. It's a house, but it's not a permanent dwelling place. Once the body died, it could not stay in the physical realm, because a soul is a spiritual thing. It has to go somewhere, and that's when we die. Because we had no other vessel, we had no other body, it went to the grave. There was no place else for it to go, because it was a soul that sinned. And so, because Satan has your body already, the next thing he wants is your soul. That's what he wants. That's the thing he wants. And he wants that just to hurt God. He can't really use your soul. He just wants to hurt God. It's the only way he can hurt God is through his children. So let me read Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. That means flesh. Sold under sin. That which I do, here's the scripture, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. You get up in the morning and you say, okay, I know I'm going to have to deal with so-and-so. I'm going to keep my cool. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to say anything. No matter what they say, I'm just going to be okay. That's what Paul was talking about. He said, that I want to do, I plan I'm not going to get mad. But then they say the one thing. You know what happened? You went into Dr. Satan's office and he got the rubber mallet and he found the spot to test your nerves and you did this. But here's what Paul's saying. He's trying to explain. It doesn't mean if your intent was correct that you're doomed. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent. What you're saying is that I was wrong. The law is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Humanity or humanitarians teach that mankind is basically good. And I don't know where they get the evidence for that from, because you just look down history. Mankind is basically evil. You know, racism has played a huge role in showing mankind's evil. But as I used to explain to my children, it's just one of the factors that brings a difference, that shows man's evilness. But when you remove race, you will still find evil people. And I can prove it. You go back in England, in Northern Ireland, right? And they were all one color. You couldn't tell a Catholic from a Protestant by skin color. And guess what they were doing to each other? 30,000 people died between 1969 until they had the peace accord. That's in a modern civilized country. Do you know that? And it was predominantly Caucasians. And then you go to Africa, and it's predominantly black folk. And over 1 million people died between the Hutus and the other tribe. And it was no race involved. So yes, race or differences bring out the evil in mankind. But without that, we would still be stinking people. Paul said, within me there is no good. Evil is present with me. You see, if you know your weakness, you'll avoid Dr. Satan's office. Don't go to his exam, because you will fail it every time. Every time you will fail it. Paul says in verse 21, I find then a law when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. When you come to church and you hear great messages and we sing, you're all happy and you think, man, this week I'm going to go out, I'm going to be victorious. Satan's not going to get anything out of me this week. You delight in the law of God. You acknowledge God is good. His word is right. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But Paul says you have to understand this. We live in a body that is flesh, but I see another law in my members warring. It's a fight against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I don't know if I put this in here, but if someone could find Romans 8 verse 1, because this is the answer to this problem in verse 7. He's explaining the issue. If you've got that, could you read that real loud for me? You see what I'm saying? You can't do it unless you got that spirit covering. If you have that spirit covering, even though in the flesh we still may not be perfect, you know what the scripture says? There is therefore now no condemnation. Woo! Because God has sealed you with his spirit. He knows the body is going to mess up. That's why he's going to kill it. One way or the other, that body's got to die. He's either going to die when he comes and he changes and gives you a new body, or you're going to go the way of the grave. Because he knows that it's hopeless. That's what he said in Genesis chapter 8. After Noah came out the ark and made an offering, he said, for I know that man's heart is evil from his youth. God has already discounted. I was talking with someone Saturday and they were telling me about all the things that they had done that they're so sorrowful about. And, you know, They had done a lot of things in their life, and they were telling me all these things. And I said to them, you know, when were you born? When did Jesus die? He died a lot longer ago than you've been born, right? So at the time Jesus died, every single sin you were going to commit was future. When Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, he meant all of your sins. Every single one. If you are now filled with the Spirit and covered, Romans 8 verse 1 applies to you. Now, if your intents of your heart is different, then it doesn't apply. But if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ Jesus, he says, there is therefore now. No, I tell you, if we believe that, we would be so happy. We would be so joyous. Our prayers would be more effective because we would pray in faith. Hebrews 4:16, we would come boldly, not shy, boldly to a throne of judgment, a throne of condemnation, a throne of God's wrath. Grace. A throne of grace that we may find, hallelujah, mercy. You know, when I pray, I tell God, you know, I'm one of your greatest examples. I'm one of God's greatest examples of his mercy. I feel so undeserved because he's done so much for me, as the song says, I cannot tell it all. So the body must die. And that's what we do when we go down in that tank. Symbolically, we are crucifying and burying this old sinful nature. And what we're doing, we're saying, Lord, I know that I'm in my flesh, but I'm symbolically, I'm going to identify with your death and burial. And the Bible says we walk to rise in newness of life. Now again, we're still in this flesh. But you see, we see a God who is outside of time. He's looking at the end result. He's looking at the finished you, the completed you, the glorified you. He's not looking at you as we look at us. Because if we look at, see, I used this phrase before. You ever looked at your navel? Start picking out the lint. It's not a useful thing to do, really. But that's what lots of us do. We're looking at ourselves all the time. If you have come to Christ and you have a conscience, you're going to, from time to time, be looking at all your faults and weaknesses. But that's not what the Bible says we have to do. It says looking unto Jesus. If you look at yourself, you're going to mess up. You're going to fail because you'll be in a spirit of self-condemnation. When I look at myself, I say, I can't do this job. I can't be pastor. I don't have what it takes to be up here. If I start looking at myself, because I know all the things that are wrong with me, I can't do that. If I do that, I wouldn't even get up here. I have to look unto Jesus. And I said, I must tell myself every time I come up here, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That's how we have to do this. So this body has got to die. You got to kill the flesh. Don't go by Dr. Jesus. Find another Dr. Satan. Dr. Jesus' office is open. He's taking all new patients. And he's got the cure for cancer. He's got the cure for a bad depression. He's got the cure for whatever ails you. He can cure those things. All Dr. Satan can do is find your weakness and make it worse. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Unless he put forth his hand and also take the tree of life and eat and live forever. It was never God's plan for us to stay in this corrupted body living forever. He's got to give us a new one. We're really talking about who is Jesus, and I'm getting to that part. I'm just going to jump down to verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, if you keep feeding the flesh, if you keep going by Dr. Satan's office, that's how you're going to die. But if you through the Spirit, and you can only do this through the Spirit, do mortify, that means kill. That means do your best in your inner man when you wake up every morning. Lord, I submit my choices to you. Lord, you lead me everywhere I'm supposed to go. You zip my mouth when I'm not supposed to say something. You open my mouth when I'm supposed to say something. You give me grace. You let me realize that that person in front of me is really not that person, but they're being engineered by some spirit to take away my peace. Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against... You know, if God could show us supernaturally the spirit world, woo, our eyes would just bug open. When we see this person who's saying all this stuff to get us riled up, and we really see this demon right there whispering everything into their ear, we'd be looking at them and just shaking our head, wouldn't we? We'd be shaking our head and we'd say, mm-mm-mm. You mean I was about to fall for that again? You got me the last time saying that stuff to me. You think you're going to get me again, Satan? You would smile sweetly and say, I love you. Thank you, Jesus. Have a good day. If God could open our spirit to see really what's going on around us, we would just shake our head and say, man, I've been had. I've been manipulated. He can even sometimes use Christians. Didn't Jesus have to say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan? Sometimes even good folk sometimes don't realize that they're letting Satan use them to take away your peace. And if God could open our eyes, we just smile sweet and say, you're not going to get me this way. Amen, sister.
It made me think about a dream I had this week, and I thought it was nothing. But I was being attacked by like some kind of a spirit thing, and I was so fearful of it. And I started praying, and then as I like saw really what it was, I kid you not, it was about, the spirit was only about an inch tall, and it was like a little like mini man, and everybody was so fearful of it, And it was literally like trying to jump on people's shoulders. And it was only this big. And when I really saw what it was, I was just like, wait a minute, I'm afraid. It was this one little, and it just, the Lord just thought it in my mind. This is really what Satan looks like. And we're so afraid of him. And we get so fearful and so afraid, like, oh my God, all these. Yes. And then that Thursday prayer, Pastor talked about fear not. And the spirit was just this big. This
Amen.
Little bitty thing.
Amen.
Like that.
I'm telling you, if we could see, if God opens our eyes, we would really change our whole approach to living. I'm going to rush through a couple things. So what Satan really wanted, the serpent, he wanted your body. But God had to kill the body so that in the end he couldn't get it. So we were given a glorified Son of God body, but when Adam sinned, we lost that covering, and God had to turn it back into dust. And that's what he told Satan he's going to get. Dust thou shalt eat all the days of your life. What he was speaking about was, you thought you were going to get this supernatural Son of God body that I had created for my children, but I got another plan. You thought you defeated me? I'm going to give them a new body. Okay, so you got that, you got this old body. Now it's going to die. Now it's going to decay. And that's all you're going to get to eat. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, upon every beast of the field, upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust. Do you understand? All he's going to get is to eat your dust. Literally, that's what's going to happen. If you die, Satan gets, instead of getting charge of this temple, he gets dust. That's what was prophesied. That's what is happening. Dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. As my wife was saying, man cannot save himself. And the eyes of them both are open. They knew that they were naked because they lost that spirit covering. And they sowed fig leaves. But as I said, if the fig leaves had solved the problem and they no longer felt naked, they wouldn't have needed to hide. It covered the body, but not the soul. And it's the soul is where guilt and conscience is. But God had to make a temporary covering to save their lives. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And this is really where the lesson starts. That was all review. But we're not going to finish today, but we will continue. And I really had to bring in a part of a lesson I taught about 5-6 years ago to really make people understand why we need a Savior. Why do we need a Savior? Well, it's because this body is going to die. Well, why is it going to die? Is God directly killing it? Well, the answer is yes and no. God created laws. If you know how to use the laws, you can benefit from them. But if you don't know how to use the laws, they're very dangerous. Let me give you an example. Electricity. You ever stuck your hand on a socket? No? I have done so accidentally, and it hurts. It bites. But we use electricity to do so many good things, right? Most of you probably, I hope, have a fridge at home and you got food stored in there. That works under electricity. We're able to see. We're able to, man has learned to use the laws that God set up in nature to do good things. But they can also bring death. There is a law of gravity. And I use this one as an example all the time. And you think, well, couldn't God just get rid of that law? Wouldn't it be nice to float around? But think about it. If you float around, it's not very easy to eat. In space, they have to use straws. Imagine trying to go to the bathroom if there was no gravity. Not to be gross. So there's things that we need gravity for. But at the same time, if you go jumping off a cliff, gravity will kill you. Now, when somebody goes to a high building and they throw themselves off the building and they die, whose fault is that? It's theirs, because they knew the law, right? They chose to use a good thing that God has created that benefits us, that allows us to live on this planet, and they used it for destruction. God has made many laws, some of which man has discovered. Some of them man has been able to use for their benefit, but there are other laws that man has still not discovered, spiritual laws. And those laws are even more powerful than the physical. And in this lesson, I said that God had created physical laws, gravity, electricity, atomic energy. And those things give the order for matter. Without those laws, things would just be floating all over. There would be no atoms. There would be no life. And then he's made biological laws. In Genesis, he said, let the earth bring forth herb and seed yielding after his kind. When God said, let there be, that was a law. And then he brought forth spiritual laws. He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? That was a spiritual law. So there are three kinds of laws that God has designed. And these laws all work to bring perfection to his universe. That's what they were created for. At the end of the sixth day after God had said, let there be, each time he said, let there be, he was creating a law because something happened. But at the end of 6 days, when all of the laws were finished, what did we have? We had a perfect universe. Genesis 1:31, you all know that. And God saw everything that he had made, and it was not just good, it was very good. So these laws that God created, they work to bring perfection because God is a perfect being. He can do no less than make something perfect. So when you break a law, what's happening is the law is trying to bring back perfection. That's what the law is designed to do. So when there is something that is imperfect in God's universe, the way the laws work is to remove that thing. That's how the laws work. They're there to remove imperfection. So when man lost his covering, he was no longer perfect. And the law, the spiritual law, started to take effect. The day that thou eatest of the tree, thou shalt surely die. It wasn't that God killed him. It was a law. The law was there before. He was told about the law. He chose to do what he did. The Bible tells us that, right? In the New Testament, it's revealed. It says that the woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. He chose to eat of the fruit knowing the consequences. He broke the spiritual law. And death should have happened. I told you all of that to try and explain why we need a Savior. Man lost the spiritual covering that he needed. Psalms 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We needed a Savior. We needed something to make us back into sons of God. Now, what was missing? What had we lost? A spirit covering. So we needed to become back to be sons of God, a spirit covering. So the question is, after man sinned in the garden, why couldn't God just snap his fingers, he's God, and make another spirit covering? Well, the reason why God could not do that was because God's word is his highest law. And if you remember, at the sixth day, what did God do on the seventh day? Rest. It said he entered his Sabbath of rest. That means he stopped creating. So for God to snap his fingers after Adam and Eve sinned, he would have had to break his own Sabbath of rest. Do you get it? So Satan knew this. God now had a problem. How could he stop his children from dying, but how could he create out of nothing? He couldn't. That's why he made something that was already existing. He took coats of skins and he gave them a temporary covering. But he had to come up with a plan long term. That temporary covering wasn't gonna save them from going to the grave. They were still going in the grave. They were still not going to be fully sons of God. All the temporary covering did was made it so that they did not, the two parts of them, fully die. We needed a Savior. Man was going to now die. The grave had become man's destiny because the laws God had created were there to keep things perfect. And his law said, you're no longer perfect. You got to get out of this universe. Actually, it was the same thing with Satan. As soon as he sinned, the Bible said, and I showed that in the first week, it said, a fire came from out of the midst of him. So the laws God created are created to maintain the universe in perfection. And anything that is imperfect has to leave. And really, God gave us a model of that. In our bodies, we have something in our bodies that maintains perfection. It's called the immune system. And anytime a bacteria gets into your body, there are certain cells in your blood called white blood cells. And they go up to this bacteria, and if it doesn't have the covering, it surrounds it and kills it. Every single cell in your body has a covering. And the covering is unique to that body. That's how your body knows things that belong to the body and things that don't. Do you understand that when God created us, we were covered with His Spirit? And so the laws of perfection did not work against us because it recognized us as being part of God's perfection. But as soon as a cell gets damaged and it loses its covering, the white blood cells try to destroy it because it's imperfect. It can't stay in the body. That's exactly what happened in Genesis. They had to leave the garden. They became imperfect. But God, in His mercy, said, I can't let my children die. He came up with a temporary covering. He could not make a new spirit covering because He was in His rest. There's only one place a spirit covering could come from, and that would be from where? God. He couldn't make another one. This explains why God had to become man. See, the devil thought he'd got Him. Well, I got you now. You can't break your word. You have said you've entered your rest. And there's only one spirit covering, and you have it. And you can't make a new one because you're in your rest. So how is God going to solve the problem? He's going to bring it Himself. He's going to bring it Himself. Why could He not just make another spirit covering? Well, here it is. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. On the seventh day, God ended His work. He ended His work. He went into His Sabbath of rest. That means He could no longer create out of nothing, because then He would be breaking His own word. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all. So any solution God came up with had to be out of stuff He had already made. And so you think God wanted to kill animals? No, He had no choice but to provide a covering, a blood covering for His sons. But that was not His plan, to create all these animals and then have them sacrificed. And I will teach this more fully on a Tuesday night to come, because there's so much more to it. So God could not have created another spiritual covering, and He could not have just birthed it, because He had given reproduction sovereignty to man. He said, be fruitful and multiply. So the only way now God could come would be to come through the dominion that man had, through the reproductive process. 1 Peter 1:9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, I said unto you therefore that he shall die in your sins. For if he believe not that I am he, if we don't believe that Jesus is the Savior, he shall die. So here's it in summary now. God had a problem. He had entered into His rest. There's only one other place now there's a spirit covering, and that's Himself. So God had to come Himself and bring a new spirit covering. Isn't that what Jesus told His disciples? He said, listen, I come and I'm going to bring a comforter. But the comforter will not come unless I do what? Go. He had to bring it, and it was in Himself, and He had to leave it. This explains why He had to die. You understand, in your body, when a cell has immunity and it's able to overcome the bacteria, that one cell is able to live and succeed. But the other cells won't receive the same immunity unless all of the material in the cell here can be spread. Guess how this is spread? This cell that has immunity, it has to die. And when it dies, it spreads its immunity and all the other cells in the body. Do you understand what Jesus did? He came to give us His Spirit. And the only way that would happen was for Him to die. He said, for this cause came I into the world. He came for the very purpose of dying. And on the cross He said, into thy hands I do what? I yield my spirit. So that 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, there could be many, not one, many sons of God. Do you understand why we needed a Savior? I hope I've tried to make that plain. I kind of rushed this. But let me try and finish this up. John 11:42, and I knew that thou hearest me always. You see, In his flesh, Jesus didn't want to die, but he knew that was the only way to release the covering that he had brought. When he was in the garden, he told his disciples, he says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He was saying, listen, if I wanted to, I could get out of this, but then how would you live? How would you ever become sons of God? That's why we don't really truly understand John 3:16. We say it, but we have no idea what it costs God to make you a son of God. And he went on a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That is such a deep and profound statement, because what it tells us is that him going to the cross and him dying was the only way to release God's Spirit. God could not make another one. He had to bring his own self and die to release it. Because Jesus only was the only person that had a permanent covering. Hebrews 10:4 tells us that for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. They were just a temporary covering, because the Bible says in Leviticus that he had given the blood as a covering for the soul. In other words, literally, your blood is where your soul is actually. Man has been looking for the center of man's. Well, the Bible tells us, it says, "I've given you the blood as an atonement." In the Hebrew, that word is kafar, means covering. And that's why the blood was used in the animal sacrifice, because when they killed the animal, what it really was for was a covering for your soul. And that's why the animal had to be killed, to provide an innocent supply of blood for the covering for your soul at the point of death. But that still was not good enough. And as I've explained, the reason why it was not good enough was because the animal had no choice. It was good enough to stop the soul dying in hell, but it was not good enough to take it to heaven. But then Jesus came, and it said, "He that knew no sin became sin." "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Here's the mystery explained. "For if I go not away," in other words, if you say, if I don't die, I can't release my spirit. "The Comforter will not come, but if I depart, I will send it to you." Let me explain. Luke 23:46. Here's where it happened. When he was on the cross, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, the thing he came to do, which was to release a covering for you and me, he said, "Into thy hands I do what? I give my spirit." So that 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house. And the Bible said there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. And once again, for the first time in 4,000 years, there were sons of God walking around on the planet Earth. Why did God have to become man? Well, angels couldn't do it. He wanted to show how much he loved, to enable a restoration of the spirit covering, to create for the first time new sons of God, to restore dominion to us, to be a perfect mediator until the third part of this. We're still waiting for the third part, which is the new bodies. We got the spirit covering now, but we're still not back to where Adam was, because we still got this bodies. And that's the last part of this we're waiting for, the redemption of the body. And of course, to destroy the works of the devil. Now I want to show you, I said, who is our Savior? I'm going to give you some scriptures for this. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 43:11, this is what Jehovah God says. "I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior." None. Not a one. In Luke 2:11, the angel declared who it was who had come with the covering. He told the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Who is that? Christ the Lord. So if Isaiah 43 says there is no Savior besides me, and the angel said he's come, then it's, you know who has come. God himself shall descend. The Lord himself shall descend. Timothy 1:10. "But now is made manifest by the appearing of" who? our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, how? Through giving us a new covering, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I'm rushing here, I'm about to finish. So Jesus is, Jehovah, is our Savior. And Jesus said unto him, when they asked, you've been talking about the Father, you've been talking about Jehovah all this time, show us the Father. Jesus says, have I been so long time with you, yet thou hast not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How you keep on asking, show us the Father? John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Here's the revelation. Neither know him, but you know him. Jesus speaking about himself. For he dwelleth with you. I'm with you. And shall be, I shall be in you. See, Jesus is our Savior. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, because I'm also the comforter. I, myself, Jesus, will come to you. Titus 2:13, the verse I started with. We're looking for that blessed hope now. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. There's only one coming. Only one coming. He is the visible image of the invisible God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image. There's no other image of God other than Jesus, and upholding all things by the word of his power. John says he was in the world. John 1:10, the world was made by him and the world knew him not. That is who our Savior is. He came to give his own spirit to provide for us a covering. If you could stand with me. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father, the Spirit, that in the flesh, that in Jesus, should all, partial, some, all the fullness dwell, the fullness of God dwell. Colossians 2:9, for in him, again speaking about Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. All you can see of God in a physical form is going to be Jesus. There is no other. Because he is God in the flesh. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. I hope, behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And immediately, John in Revelation 4:2, when he sees his vision of heaven, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and three, no, is that what it says?
One.
I saw three thrones. I saw three. I saw God the Father. No, it says, and one sat upon the throne. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 28:6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. There are three in heaven, and these three are one. Not three. The Spirit, the Word, they are one. See, this is who our Savior is. I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, who is Jesus Christ, the I Am, because he shall save his people from their sins. And for this cause, he's a mediator of the New Testament. See, he provided that covering that brought us back into perfection, that by means of his death, for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first testament, they which are called might receive that promise of eternal inheritance. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel's blood. All Abel's blood could do was call for vengeance. Jesus' blood calls for mercy and grace. I'm closing this. I didn't quite finish. But I want you to know who is our Savior. He is the blessed God, the blessed hope, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you right now for your word. Lord, let this find good soil. Let our hope hallelujah, rise within us, because we are only at the precipice for the next thing you're about to do. Lord, that you are going to change this vile body. Hallelujah, that when we see you, we shall be like you. Lord, give us the faith. Let there be a joy, hallelujah, as we see that day approaching. Looking unto you, Lord, for your blessed hope. We thank you right now. Bless our servants.